Faithfulness. Jesus, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, you are so kind. We pray with David when he said, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Lord, our minds might be distracted so we don't hear it. Our hearts might be weary or burdened and it's hard to hear. Maybe our bodies are just tired. It makes it a struggle to pay attention. I pray you to overcome all those things that we might hear the truth of your loving kindness in this text this morning and have hearts to respond appropriately. Lord, I pray for anyone who's spiritually deaf this morning and cannot hear because they don't know you yet. Lord, would you open those ears miraculously like you have done for many of us, that they might hear the truth of who you are and what you have done for us. So Lord, draw near, we pray, as we seek your face. In Christ's name, amen. Sometimes we can be a little sluggish when it comes to thanking God. Our text for today is designed to stir up our hearts by reminding us of some of the reasons to give thanks to the Lord. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 107 as we look at a text that seems fitting for the week of Thanksgiving. And of course, the main issue is not what happens in our homes on Thursday, but what is happening in our hearts, no matter what day it is. The first three verses give us three solid reasons to give thanks to God. So if you're open to Psalm 107, it starts, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So first, we are called to give thanks to the Lord for or because he is good. This is a reason given in a number of the Psalms, including the one Brett read earlier from Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. God is good in his essential nature and good in all his dealings. Psalm 119 says, you are good and do good. And God also gives us what is good. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Sometimes it's a fight of faith to see God's goodness when our circumstances are not exactly what we would call good. We can have doubts that make it hard to acknowledge his goodness in a situation, let alone thank him for his goodness at such times. So here's a couple examples from people in our church family who sent me emails that kind of tie into that challenge. One was from a brother who has since moved out of town, but first part of his email describes a complicated situation that cost him a lot of money, if I'm remembering right, thousands of dollars, not to mention a lot of headaches, because someone backed out of a commitment they had made. And so after he describes that, he says, I have been trying to, in faith, without calling into question the Lord's goodness and promises. When I think about it, I am left with nothing but God. Only he can increase my faith, and only he deserves my faith. And he signs off, the Lord is good. Now, the situation had not been resolved. It still cost him all that money. It wasn't settled yet. But he could end that email with, the Lord is good. Another email came from a brother in our church family who's still with us. Please keep in the name of his daughter in your prayers. She was admitted to the hospital for observation for severe abdominal pain. We will meet with a surgeon in the morning to discuss our options. And he signed off, thanking the king for his abundant goodness. So that's before he knew what's going on with my daughter that's causing this pain, and what's the doctor going to come up with to relieve that pain, if anything? How's this going to get better? But he still signs off thanking the king for his abundant goodness. So that's the fight of faith, isn't it? I don't see the goodness yet. The goodness would be, oh, just take this pill. You'll be all better in 10 minutes. That'd be great. But it isn't that way, but God is still good. Psalm 34, verse 8 invites us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Psalm 107 is saying, if you have personally experienced the Lord's goodness in your life, an appropriate response would be to stop and give him thanks. Second, we are called to give thanks to the Lord for or because his loving kindness is everlasting. Your version might have his steadfast love never ends or his mercy endures forever. And those are all trying to express a Hebrew word about God's unfailing goodness, ongoing kindness, and committed love, especially to those who are in misery or distress. And again, Brett was in line with where I was going with that. Lamentations 3. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope the Lord's loving kindnesses, plural, indeed, never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning, every single morning. We will never wake up and have to go through the day without the Lord's loving kindness available for us. Or Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy, or surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, today and tomorrow and the rest of them. And the psalmist is saying, if you have experienced the Lord's daily mercies, if you have evidence of his unending love and unfailing kindness in your life, you have another good reason to give the Lord thanks. A third reason we see in these opening verses is because the Lord has redeemed us. Redeem means basically to set free or release. In verse 3, it's talking about being delivered from trouble or enemies, but in the New Testament, it carries much more weight. It means to set free by payment of a price. And so, for example, Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, in him, referring to Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so if we are believers this morning, we have been set free from the debt and penalty of sin because of the blood of Christ, and we now know the blessedness of forgiveness. 1 Peter 1 reminds us we have been redeemed from our futile way of life. Galatians 3 tells us we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And the psalmist is saying, if you have been redeemed by the Lord, don't stay silent. Don't just think about it quietly. Express this wonderful reality verbally. Say it with words. Say so, including words of thanks to God. So those three reasons should be enough to get us started in some thankfulness to God in our sluggish hearts. But the psalmist has even more reasons that are intended to stir us up. The next four paragraphs provide four illustrations of how the Lord in his loving kindness intervenes to deliver those who are in some kind of distress or danger. Matthew Henry said, the psalmist specifies some of the most common calamities of life and shows how God relieves those who labor under them in answer to their prayers. These are put for all similar perils in which those who cry to God have ever found him a very present help. So both old writers like Henry and modern commentators agree that these four examples don't just apply to those in the exact same circumstances that are being written about. These are pictures that are suggestive of various experiences God's people have gone through in all times. Kind of reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress. With just a few brushstrokes, Bunyan could sketch a character in his story that almost all of us could relate to, or describe an experience that almost all of us can say, I've been through something like that. And so as we read these four pictures, they're meant to remind us of something similar in our life. It doesn't have to be exact match, but something like it meant to remind us of God's loving kindness in a time of distress. So let's read the first illustration he gives in Psalm 107, verses 4 through 9. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. So the verses are probably describing Israel wandering in the wilderness, either after Egypt or after the exile in Babylon, but they apply to far more than that. Look at verse 9. He has satisfied the thirsty soul. So this applies to anyone who knows what it is to be spiritually thirsty. The problem is not being thirsty. The problem is trying to satisfy thirst with anything or anyone instead of God. And so you remember Jeremiah 2:13 says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So the problem isn't being thirsty, it's where do you go? Do you go to a broken cistern or do you go to God, the fountain of living water? Or here's Jesus in John 6:35, the same kind of language as Psalm 107. John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." So there's hungering soul filled, thirsty soul satisfied in Jesus. And the psalmist is saying, if you know what it's like to have your thirsty soul satisfied and your hungry soul filled, then give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness to you. David said it this way in Psalm 63. The first verse, he says, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you." And then verse 5, "My soul is satisfied." So it was thirsty. Now it's satisfied. And how does it respond? "And my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." So I start thirsty. I go to God for satisfaction. He gives it. And the response is joyful praise. The second illustration of the Lord's loving kindnesses in verses 10 through 16, back in Psalm 107. "There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart." Response, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder." None of us here have ever been bound with literal chains in an actual prison, although some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have endured such treatment throughout church history, and some are experiencing that right now around the world. But the New Testament makes use of that imagery to describe our miserable condition before we were set free by Christ. Let's go to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4, remember Jesus is visiting the synagogue. In verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. This is quoting from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. And then, of course, he sits down and says, today these scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm the Messiah who came to do these things, including set free captives. Well, the Gospels never tell us that Jesus ever visited a prison, let alone released one of the inmates. So what's he talking about? And I think the answer is in John 8, John chapter 8, starting at verse 32. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Phil Wickham has a song on the radio that's getting played a lot lately. The first verse says, remember those walls we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we could not escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. It's a beautiful picture. The walls of sin and shame. I'm in this prison. I can't set myself free. Jesus comes. He dies. He rises. I'm free. Or, to go back almost over 200 years, Charles Wesley. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Charles Wesley was never in a jail. He's talking about the prison of sin and shame and guilt. And Jesus sets us free. So if God has called you out of spiritual darkness into his marvelous light, and if he has set you free through the Son, then you have a really good reason to thank the Lord. And in light of our theme this morning, here's another use of that word picture of being in prison. Go to Psalm 142. David is hiding in a cave. In verse 4, he says, there's no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. Look at verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. And what I see in that verse is, I know I should give thanks, but right now I really can't. I am not just stuck in a cave. My soul feels like it's stuck in a prison, and I don't have the wherewithal to give thanks to you on my own. I can't just flick a switch and be or feel thankful. So I'm asking you, God, to set me free so I can give you thanks. I can't do it right now. Would you do it in me, for me, so that I can? Back to Psalm 107. Verse 17, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Now, obviously, not everyone here can identify with this paragraph. A number of people in this room are still waiting for a complete healing of some kind of sickness or disease or physical suffering. In Sunday school this morning, we're in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had a painful thorn in the flesh that he asked God to remove, and God did not heal him. He had already had it for 14 years. It looked like he's going to not get healed till heaven. So Paul couldn't read that psalm and go, yep, that's me. I've been healed of everything. I've still got this thorn. And maybe that's where you're at this morning too. So but many others could remember having some kind of illness, maybe even a serious illness, and the Lord restored you back to health. And if that's your case, then you have an additional reason to thank the Lord for his loving kindness and are called to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with joyful singing. The last illustration is verse 23 through 32. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because the waves were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Well, some of God's people have survived a violent storm at sea. You may be familiar with the story of John Newton. When he was a sailor, there was a violent storm on the Atlantic Ocean that hit their ship. One of the men was swept overboard right in front of Newton. Drowned. Gone. The crew starts bailing and pumping water to keep from sinking. Newton manned one of the pumps and said he had no hope or expectation that they would survive for another quarter hour. In other words, I don't think we're going to live 15 minutes from now. This is so bad. And later, while he was keeping the pumps going, he said to another sailor, quote, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy upon us." And then he wrote, "I was instantly struck by my own words. What mercy can there be for me?" And if you know his background, he was a very rough character. When he says, "saved a wretch like me," he wasn't just throwing away that word. In his own words, he was a very big sinner, quote unquote. What mercy can there be for me, somebody like me? But the Lord had mercy on Newton and the rest of the crew, and they eventually made it safely to land. So they could read Psalm 107 in this paragraph and go, yeah, we've been through something like that. He got us to our desired haven. And by the way, God used that storm at sea to get Newton's attention. It was one of the means God used to bring him to Christ. He was 23 at the time. And God used that to bring him to Christ. But even if we don't have that exact kind of story, many of us have some kind of story about traveling in bad weather. Maybe we've tried to drive home in a nasty blizzard. And if you haven't yet, maybe this winter will be the time. And it's bad. And you're like, man, I can't barely see the road. I can't see the lines on the edges of the road. And so you pray, God, get me home safe and sound. And then you make it. Or in a more general way, all of us can sing along with John Newton, "through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." We can look back over our lives and see God's faithfulness in his hand of getting us through that crisis and that emergency and that danger and that problem. We can look it over. And the psalmist is saying, if you've ever been rescued from some kind of dangerous situation, some kind of hopeless situation, you have another reason to give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness to you. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you shall honor me. And then he tells us in verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. So we're in some kind of predicament. We cry out, God answers. And then that's not the end of the story. The rest of the story is we honor him by giving him thanks. Just the whole point of Psalm 107. Verses 33 through 42 describe some wonders of God's providence, how he reverses conditions in nature and changes the circumstances of people according to his sovereign plan. And then comes the conclusion of the psalm in verse 43. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. We'd all like to think that we're wise instead of foolish. And the psalmist says, okay, if you are or at least want to be wise, here's what you need to do. Give heed to these things or attend to these things. In other words, pay a close attention. Give them some careful thought. Take what I've been saying in this psalm seriously. So what are these things that we are meant to take to heart? And I believe these things refers to all that he has been saying about the Lord and his loving kindness. Make a point of thinking about the truth that the Lord is good. Call to mind that his mercy endures forever. Remember the blessing of being redeemed. Don't forget how he delivered you from spiritual thirst and spiritual darkness. Or in addition to that, if you've recovered from sickness or injury or have been rescued from some kind of danger, every single believer has plenty of good reasons to give thanks to God. And the word consider is the opposite of not noticing or being oblivious to something, namely the Lord's loving kindness. If you look it up in the dictionary, consider means to observe and reflect, to give thought to something in order to reach a suitable conclusion. So, if we're wise, we will give careful thought to the Lord's loving kindnesses with the suitable conclusion of giving heartfelt thanks to him. As we close, one of the symptoms of a heart that is not right with God is a failure to thank him. You see that in Romans chapter 1. It says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. So they're aware, this is referring to the human race. Everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows he's worthy of honor. And everybody knows he's worthy of thanks. And yet, our fallen nature is such that we say, no, I'm not going to honor God, and I'm not going to give him thanks. So that's a problem. And if God is convicting you of that, acknowledge you have not given God the honor and thanks that are due him. Romans 3:23 says that's all of us. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short of giving God the honor due him. Turn away from a life that fails to recognize God's rightful place and turn away from any attempts to make things right with God by something you can come up with. Trust Jesus Christ to do everything necessary to forgive your sin and restore you to God. Believe his death on the cross is the only way sin could ever be paid for. Believe his resurrection from the dead shows he is able to save to the uttermost, completely and forever, those who come to God through him. That's what Hebrews 7:25 says. And for those who are trusting in Christ, a quote from Charles Spurgeon on this verse. In 1,000 ways, the loving kindness of the Lord is shown. To understand the delightful attribute of loving kindness is an attainment as pleasant as it is profitable. Those who are proficient scholars in this art, in other words, if you do consider and pay attention, will be among the sweetest singers to the glory of Jehovah. Let's pray. Well, Lord, you have given us so many reasons to give you thanks. And so we want to stop and make a point of doing that, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your loving kindness and your faithfulness. Lord, thank you for the reminders of even this psalm of redeeming us, satisfying our thirsty souls, setting us free from the prison of sin. Many could say that you've healed them. Many could say rescued them from a dangerous situation. So, Lord, we have plenty of reasons. I pray that you would give us hearts that are more and more ready and happy to give you thanks. And I pray for anyone who is here who's still outside of these blessings, doesn't know you personally, Lord, would you rescue them from sin and death? Add them to the number of those who will worship you and give you thanks forever. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to stand.